Now, we come to the question, once you have been delivered, how do you keep your deliverance? And I've got a series of instructions up there which we'll go through in order. I always feel a kind of sense of relief when I arrive at the number 7. I hope that's not superstition. All right, first of all, the primary and the most important principle. When you have been delivered, if possible, before you leave the room, deliberately yield every area of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by a specific act of your will and a declaration of your mouth. Say, Jesus, be Lord in every area of my life. My emotions, my attitudes, my sex life, my money affairs, my home life. I deliberately choose you to be my Lord. I submit every area to you. It's like taking every key in your house to every room and every closet, saying, Jesus, here you are. That's the most important single thing. You see, Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, we've read it already, he's going around looking for somewhere else. And after a while, he says, I think I'll go back to my house. And when he comes, Jesus said he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, which means furnished. Now, what was the mistake? Nothing wrong with having the house swept, is there? Good to have it cleaned out. And deliverance will help you to clean your house out. Nothing wrong with having it nicely furnished. What was the man's mistake? It was empty. Vacant. There was no other occupant taken in to replace the vacancy created by the evil spirit going out. You know, I drive often through this country on my way to preaching assignments, and sometimes it takes me 2 or 3 days. So around about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening, when I want to find somewhere to spend the night, as I drive through a city, my eye is looking for a neon sign outside a motel, and I'm looking for one word. You know what it is? Vacancy. And when I see that word, I know I can get in there. And if you are delivered but do not yield yourself without reservation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in the spiritual realm, you've got a bright neon sign out which says vacancy. And it won't be long before somebody will be knocking at the door. Is that clear? I don't know how to say it more clearly. Deliberately yield yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are not strong enough to keep the devil out, but Jesus is. And where Jesus is Lord, no demon can come in. You are as safe as the Rock of Ages, but only on that basic condition. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be continually maintained full of the Holy Spirit. That means get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and keep on speaking in tongues. Keep on praising the Lord. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a puddle, it's a river. A lot of people have a puddle experience. Oh, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues in 1958. Well, we aren't living in 1958 now. Ephesians 5:18 says, be maintained continually full. And that's an obligation. How many of you believe it's wrong for a Christian to be drunk with wine? All right, well, logically, it must be equally wrong for a Christian not to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the same verse says both. And I believe it's probably more serious not to be filled with the Holy Spirit than it is to be drunk with wine. I mean that. It doesn't fit in with some theology, but I actually mean it. I think God can more easily help a person who got drunk once or twice than he can help a person who's never filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way I view it, on the basis of Scripture and experience. The third principle is live by the Word of God. This cannot be emphasized too strongly. You do not live by your feelings. You're not right because you feel right. This is so true about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you know you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, brother, I know I got it. I feel wonderful. Yeah, but tomorrow morning you feel awful, and then you'll know you didn't get it. See? Never let feelings be decisive. How do I know I got the Holy Spirit? Because I asked God for the Holy Spirit, and He promised if I asked for bread, I'd never get a stone. That's how I know. I know by Scripture. I have the scriptural testimony. I have the promise, Luke 11:13. I have the evidence, Acts 2:4. That's how I know. What I feel is secondary. In the Christian life, there are three F's, and they go in a certain order. Fact, faith, feeling. The basis is fact. That's the facts of the Word of God. On that, you act by faith, and your feelings follow. But never let your feelings dictate to you, because they'll mislead you. Matthew 4 tells us the temptation of Jesus. Notice this temptation came to him after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And normally, you will have temptations after you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit that you would never have had before. If you study these temptations, none of them could have come to Jesus before he was moving in the supernatural realm. Every one of them involved the possession of supernatural power. And the same is true. After you are baptized in the Holy Spirit is the time you will really be tempted. I meet many Christians who are not quite sure whether there's a personal devil or not. But I hardly ever meet a person baptized in the Holy Spirit who doesn't know the answer to that one. That's one of the things you find out quickly when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the identity of the enemy. That's why a lot of lukewarm churchgoers don't like Holy Spirit religion, because it brings too much out into the open. They'd rather have it all kept undercover. But the Holy Spirit doesn't keep things undercover. He forces the enemy out into the open. Another thing I'll say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, many people don't know they have demons till they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That sounds strange. I know some theology just doesn't fit in with that, but I've been in that theological position that some of you are in, and it isn't relevant to experience. Furthermore, it has no support in Scripture. Demons get stirred up when the Holy Spirit comes in. They don't have it all their own way any longer. If they haven't been driven out prior to your receiving the baptism, then they're going to kick up more trouble and make more fuss than you've ever experienced in your life before. Now, I believe, ideally, the scriptural order is, these signs shall follow them that believe. Number one, in my name they shall cast out the demons. Number two, they shall speak with tongues. But lots of places, and CFO camps are one of them, it ain't being done that way yet. Let's hope one day it will. At the moment, it really isn't possible to do it that way, because most professing Christians today, until they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, wouldn't believe in demons. See? So, though it's not the ideal, we have to work on the level on which we find ourselves. All right, when Jesus received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then for the first time, so far as we know, he was subjected to direct satanic confrontation and temptation. And in dealing with Satan, Jesus used only one weapon. What was that? The Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Each temptation, Jesus began his answer with the phrase, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And you must do the same. This means you must get acquainted with the Word of God. Jesus didn't have a concordance out there in the desert. Probably didn't even have the Scripture, but he had it inside him. David said, "Thy word have I hidden, treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the next most urgent need in your life is to get to know the Scriptures thoroughly and have them available. You have to live by the Word, not by church tradition. Not by what people say, not by your feelings, but by the written Word of God. The next principle is found there in the fourth statement. Put on the whole armor of God. Let's look in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And we'll read verse 10 through verse 18. These words are written to every believer, not to a special group like missionaries or preachers or evangelists, but to every believer. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You are going to be confronted with the wiles, the deceptions of the devil. For we wrestle, we're in a wrestling match, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world, against spirits of wickedness in the heavenlies. Our wrestling match is with spirits, not with flesh and blood. Wherefore, and you remember what Charles said about wherefore and therefore, when you find a therefore, you find out what is therefore. Well, because of this, therefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Notice you have to take it. God doesn't drop it on you. You have to acquire it. You have to take it to yourself. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's going to come the evil day. Don't be upset about that. It comes to every believer. There's the evil day. There's the day of pressure, the day of testing, the day of misunderstanding, the day of opposition, the day of loneliness. You're going to go through it. Every child of God does. We must, the scripture says, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that just means get to heaven. I mean it gets into living in the kingdom of heaven right now. It's through opposition. It's through trouble, it's through testings that we come into that kind of living.